All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in which is in Egedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And Judea gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to thy seed of Abraham and thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built this sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us as sword, judgment, underline this one, pestilence, that's what we're in, pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and it's in this one too, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, now remember this Spirit of the Lord talking through him, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's.
Yes.
Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeriel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worship in the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. Let's pray.
Amen.
Amen. Get the picture in your mind. The battle is not yours.
Amen.
Get this picture in your mind. God had delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. God drove out the inhabitants of the land. God told them, don't drive these people out because I'm going to use them for you. And now these people are about to attack Israel. This is generations later. These people are about to attack Israel and Jerusalem and invade. And look what God does. God calls a man. And Jehoshaphat, he does some things. I want to show you some things that happens in this. Now, every one of us, like it or not, is in a battle. Look at verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever and dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary there saying for thy name saying if when evil come upon us as the sword. That's when people attack you. Judgment, when people judge you. Pestilence, that's sickness. Famine, that's starvation. We stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And then he goes on, he says, you just go down there and you stand. I'm going to take care of it. It's not your battle, it's mine. They don't hate you, they hate me. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He said, if they cast me out, they'll cast you out. Look, when we got born again, the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is no longer your own. And if all things work together for the good of God, them that's called according to his purpose, after you got saved, all those things, the sword, the judgment, the pestilence, the famine, all of those things can be worked for the good of God, for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we have a lot of battles. If you're saved, we have a lot of battles. Lost people have battles, but they have nobody to help them. But as Christians, we have a lot of battles. It's strange how Christians forget that it's God that called them and promised to take care of them unto the end. It's strange how they will copy the world and mimic the world in little faith or no faith and run to the world for help. And Israel did it more than once. Run to the world that had them in bondage and had them judged and fought against them. They'll run to those same people to help them in time of need. Now, Jehoshaphat did some things here. First of all, number three, Jehoshaphat feared. We got a lot to fear. I fear getting sick? Sure I do. I'm a wimp. I can't take sickness. I've never had a baby. Most men don't know what I meant, ladies. If you ever had a baby, a little flu don't scare you at all. you stopped living for about 15 or 20 seconds when you gave birth. You died then. And let me tell you something. But we have fears. All of us have fears. Do we have fears? Sure we do. But then look, he feared in verse 3. And then he set himself to seek the Lord. Yeah, that'll drive you to seek the Lord.
Right.
See, that preparation, he prepared himself. It said he set himself to seek the Lord. You know what that means? He got ready to seek the Lord. When he heard the bad news, he made himself ready to go into the presence of God. That's what he did. Now, when we get bad news, we ought to set ourselves ready. We've got the power of God, but we need a purity of heart too. Here's what we need to look at when we're attacked in any way, whether it's pestilence or plague or famine or other people. We need to think, am I in my heart, am I right with God? Am I right with God? Well, that's what that means. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. He did that. Now, an uncondemning heart will bring blessings, but a condemning heart doesn't have faith. Because if your heart's condemning you, then you know that if I regard iniquity in my heart, he doesn't hear my prayer. So he set himself to seek the Lord. And then what he did, he went to God. He didn't go to his generals. He didn't go to his colonels. He didn't go to his horsemen. He didn't go to his spearmen. He didn't go to the cavalry. He didn't go to the foot soldier. He went to seek the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Now the day we live in, we have a pestilence. The first thing we need to do is prepare our heart. Now today would have been a good day for some people to prepare their heart. Instead, they went to Walmart and bought toilet paper.
Right.
And I don't know why you buy toilet paper for the virus. I just don't understand that. They went to Walmart and bought extra cans of chicken soup. What I'd have done, I'd got my heart right, went down to the house of God if I wasn't sick. I'd went down to the house of God and I'd sought the Lord first. Then I'd went to Walmart and got my chicken soup.
Yes, sir.
Then he made a proclamation. Again, in verse 3, the last part. And proclaimed a fast throughout the land. And what that's saying is, he said this is more important than eating. Did you know, on the way home, we went to see my granddaughter late Friday afternoon, and we came back last night, got home about 9:30, I guess, and she lives down in Jefferson, Georgia, a little old town, you know, a few thousand people. But did you know, on the way in there and out of there, every Mexican restaurant I saw was packed? Yeah. I don't have nothing against Mexican restaurants. I eat at them. Myself. But I can't understand why the same person that went to the Mexican restaurant's afraid to go to church.
Amen. That's right.
I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying. We need to proclaim a fast. Look, in the Bible, here's the reasons for fasting and prayer. Ezra 7:21, they did it for direction from God. Jeremiah 26:9, they did it against idolatry. Daniel 9:3, they did it in confession of their sins. In Jonah 3:5, Jonah did it when he humbled himself. 2 Chronicles 20:3, the children of Israel did it to ask for help. Jehoshaphat got his heart right with God, and then he said, I'll do, Lord, whatever it takes.
Amen.
Then look what he did in verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together. They gathered themselves together. Did you know, as we gather together to pray, that's power.
Yes.
Read the book of Acts. Every time they gathered together, God sent power. God sent his presence. God sent the Holy Ghost. God sent signs and wonders when his people would gather together. And guess what? When these people gathered together, they knew they'd be recognized by all the people around them, and they'd lose their job, and they'd lose their house, and they'd lose their reputation, because it was not popular to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'll get up here and I'll say, y'all might as well enjoy church. They didn't send you a car in the parking lot. You'll never live it down. Amen. You see, when we gather together, God comes with us. He said, wherever there's two or three gathered together in my name, he said, I'll be there in the midst of that. And he said, I'll bless that. And during times of trial and tribulation and persecution and pestilence and famines, that's the time to get together.
Yes.
Our president, and I don't care what you think about him. I really don't. He's not my Sunday school teacher. He's not my preacher. And most Baptist church members ain't as good a Christian as he is. But anyway, he proclaimed a national day of prayer today.
Amen.
That people would go to church and they'd pray for our nation. Not just the sickness, but the division in our nation.
Yeah.
And while other politicians who are looking to get re-elected and all this stuff, they're pointing at him and saying he divides the nation. It sounds a whole lot to me like he's trying to unite a nation in prayer under God. And we have more power that way than we do any other way. I understand people don't need to be around other people who are sickly. I understand that. But a lot of people will just use times of famine and attack and judgment and pestilence. They'll use those times to hide away and say, I'm just playing it safe. Well, I think playing it safe is drawing nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to thee.
Yes, sir.
Amen. 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 Listen, He made a proclamation. He proclaimed a fast. Then He gathered the children of Judah, it says, gathered themselves together. You get a lot of sticks, your fire burn real brightly.
Right.
Amen. I learned that as a little boy camping out in the woods behind my house. The more sticks I put on it, the bigger it got. And some other kids learned it and set the woods on fire and burned up about 20 acres. You remember that, Jerry? It burned for 2 days. That was a few sticks, amen. I wish we could get a Baptist church to burn like that. Amen. Look at verse 4 again. He said, to ask help of the Lord. To ask help of the Lord. Jehoshaphat is like a beggar knocking at the door of God.
Yes.
He said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto thee. I wonder, there's more people looking for a prescription to not have the coronavirus than they are looking to God to protect them from the coronavirus. We were coming on I-85, you know, I-85 next, I-95. That's more dangerous than having any virus. It's awful. Last night was pretty good. But we were coming up, I think it was between Spartanburg and Greenville, you know, and speed limit 60, and then people passing me doing 90, and I'm doing 80. We're going down through there, and we looked over and two police cars had this little car pulled up. My wife said, uh-oh, a case of Corona on I-85. They had a case of Corona beer sitting up on top of the car. And then she went to texting people, said, we just saw the first case of Corona on I-85. You said, preacher, you ought not laugh like that. Well, why not? I've lived through the age of polio. I've lived through the age of swine flu. I lived through the age of the Asian flu and the bird flu and the tick fever and just name them. Most of us lived through all that stuff and we didn't even know God when we did that. Think about how good it is now with Him on our side. Amen. I think every church and every church member in this world, if they're not sick, they ought to be in church seeking the face of God.
Amen.
And by the way, I think it's blown up a whole lot bigger than it really is. Amen. Preacher, Jerry got kicked out of Sunday school last week because he went to visit church and he kept interrupting the teacher. He was saying right stuff. Amen. They just didn't want to hear right stuff. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, if you will. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over what? All the kingdoms of the who? Heathen. That ain't heaven, that's heathen. He rules the kingdom of heathen just as much as he does the kingdom of heaven. And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Now that's reverence. That's reverence. We didn't say, old man upstairs, we sick, we need some help. No, sir. He went up there and he said, you're the one and only most high God. There's not a bigger God. There's not a better God. There's not a more powerful God. You're holy, 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 you know. And I know I'm just kind of paraphrasing that, but that's what we've got to do. We got to get reverent to God and go to the throne of God as the ruler of the universe. That same verse, he reminds God of his relationship. That same verse. Look at verse 7 too. Verse 7, he says, art not thou our God? And at that last minute, he said, and didn't you drive these people out before the people of Israel? And last verse, gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. He reminds God of his promises. Now sometimes we need to go to God and we say, now God, and reverence him, you know, tell him who you know he is and thank him for that and love him for that. And then remind him what he said.
Yes.
Lord, you said if I'd believe on you, you'd save me. Lord, you said if I'd trust you, you'd take care of me. Lord, you said in all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy path.
Yes.
Lord, you said call and you'd answer. Lord, I'm just doing what you said. I need some help, Lord. Look at verse 9. If, when, evil, wouldn't you say sickness is evil?
Amen.
I don't believe God made that. I mean, God allows it, but God didn't send this stuff. Evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine. We stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. He pleads the promises of God. We get so busy asking for perks, we forget the promises. How many people pray for a new car or another car? My wife, we're starting to see paper tags going up and down the road on these cars. My wife said it while ago because she's done taxes off and on for years. She said here it is, the income tax is coming back. People buying those cars. They're getting that income tax return. Amen. They ain't got a dollar in their pocket, but they're going to take that income tax and go buy them a car. That's the ones that don't go to Myrtle Beach with it. I just threw that in because I knew some of you. No, anyway. Verse 10. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. You see, when they went to the land of Israel, God said, don't bother those people. When they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. He said, now listen, Lord. We've obeyed you, and this stuff's come back to haunt us. These people's come back to haunt us. He reminds him. But then he was humble about it. Look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that now cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.
There it is.
He humbled himself. Now let me tell you something. I don't know what to do about a lot of things.
Nope.
Now I know some people that do. If you want me to tell you who they are, I'll send you to them. There's some people that know everything. If you don't believe it, ask them. They'll tell you. They know everything. But the older I get, the dumber I get.
Amen.
Isn't that right, David? When I was 20 years old, I knew everything.
Right.
And if you didn't believe, just ask me. I'd have told you an answer to anything you said. I had an answer. But now sometimes people come and they say, preacher, what do you think about this in the Bible? And I say, I don't know. I have to look that up. But look, if we're going to get help from God, we have to humble ourselves and admit we do not have the answer.
Amen.
Did you know that man does not heal diseases? Any honest doctor will look at you and they'll say, I can work on them, but I can't heal them. The surgeon that took my mama's toe off to save from taking her leg off, young man. My mom was 97 or 96, something like that. And I knew if they took her leg off, she wouldn't live. And I finally talked to me and they got a young doctor in there. He did some things the older doctors didn't do and saved everything but that big toe. He said, but now I can't. He came to me and said, I'm going to operate on your mom and I can save her foot, I can save her leg, but I can't save her life. Only God can do that. He said, so if you'll pray, I'll work. I said, I'll pray. You go in there and work.
Yeah.
Now that was an honest doctor.
Yes,
amen. See, God gives life, God takes it away. Well, to humble ourselves and say, God, I can't fix this. And I need some help. And then remind him of his promises. Say, Lord, you remember when you saved me in Marshall Field 1978? I didn't have any faith. You gave me the faith to get saved. And I knew I couldn't live a Christian life. And you've given me the ability to live a pretty good Christian life. And I knew I wouldn't last a year. And here it is 40-something years later. And I'm still here. And God, you did that. I don't know how to do these things. And Lord, if you don't help, it's going to be bad. He humbled himself and he got earnest. I can't stand a program prayer. I hate to go to these places where they read the prayer. I'll be honest with you, I'm not comfortable when all of them doing the Lord's Prayer out of repetition. He said, we'll avoid vain repetitions. And they'll say the Lord's Prayer is a group, which was never meant to be prayed. Jesus gave an example on how to pray. He didn't say pray this, he said pray like this. I'm not against if people want to pray that football game, at least there's some prayer in there. Or even a race. More specifically at the race. You know, dirt track. Do they still pray at dirt track? Y'all don't go? Well, ask Dean if they still pray down there. And if he says no, so you'll look at him and say, well, somebody's been taking care of you. But I'm not against prayer, but I'm saying this, it should be heartfelt.
Amen.
And this man got concerned about his country and he said, God, if you don't step in, we don't have enough sense to get up or sit down or go in or go out without you. And if you don't help us, these heathens are going to destroy the nation that you promised to Abraham. And God, I don't know what to do. I'm supposed to be the leader here. He was earnest about it. He didn't just, well, now lay me down to sleep. He talked to God in a heartfelt, earnest way. And look, if God has to give you a virus to get you there, He'll do it. He'll let you get it. If that's what it takes to get you to an earnest, heartfelt prayer, He'll let you get that. If that's what it takes, He's going to do whatever it takes to keep you close to Him. As any father would. If it took a whipping to keep your children alive, you whipped them. Well, that didn't get many amens right there. Maybe that's... I better quit. Listen. And then he expected an answer. Look at verse 13. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord. Look at this. With their little ones, their wives, and their children. Do you know how hard it is for a Baptist pastor to get people to bring their family to church nowadays? Do you know how hard it is for a Baptist pastor to get people to bring their children to Sunday school?
Yeah.
But you won't know who they bring those children to when they get out of control or they get in jail.
Yeah.
Every once in a while, I just want to look at people and say, you're a little late, ain't you? Should have been praying 12 years ago. You should have had them in Sunday school 12 years ago. You should have been seeking God's face 12 years ago. I can't fix your youngin. I can pray for a miracle, but that's all we can do then. Amen? But they brought their children. I love that. They brought their children and their little ones. And there's people that got up this morning, looked at their kids and said, you want to go to church today? What do you expect a little lost sinner to say? No.
Right.
No, I don't want to go to church. We're going down the skating rink. I don't even know if it's open on Sunday. It probably is. Yeah, it's owned by Christians. It probably is. Listen. Let me tell you something. He expected God to answer his prayers. Me and my wife, we pray every day. We pray this, Lord, give us health and give us wealth so we can serve you and others and not have to worry about those things. Boy, he sure has been good to us. Every day we pray, Lord, put a hedge around our children and protect them. And give them health and give them wealth so they don't have to worry about those things. They can serve you. And every day we pray for our grandchildren. We say, Lord, save them while they're young. And get them in church. Save them while they're young. and speak to them, Lord. Earnestly we pray that. But the sad thing is it had to come to this point before they would pray it. The enemy had to be at the door before they prayed this. We'll pray this every day. Every day we'll pray like this. Every day we'll be reverent and pray. Every day we'll remind God about His past history with us. Every day we'll remind God about His relationship with us. Every day we'll plead the promises of God. Every day our prayer ought to be to the point. Don't beat around the bush with God. Every day our prayers ought to be humble. Every day our prayers ought to be earnest. And every day we ought to expect God to answer.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I know what happened. He prayed earnestly. He waited patiently. He trusted fully. He shined brightly. He worked expectantly. He behaved wisely. He glorified God. And he remembered that the battle was not his, but it's God, because he had put his life and his nation into the hands of God himself. Here's the problem. Did you know God's not looking for your vote?
Amen.
Did you know God's not looking for your like, your check mark? Did you know God's not looking for your click? And those that ain't on the internet, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But the world revolves around that stuff now. And sometimes the world will attack us, and all of a sudden we'll realize those people that we're looking to vote for us or like us or click on ours or follow us, they don't mean a hill of beans anyway. Sometimes people come to me and they say, "Preacher, you see what so-and-so said about you on Facebook?" I said, "No, I don't want to. I don't care. Tell me if they want to talk to me, come over and talk to me. But I don't care what their opinion of me is. As long as God's on my side, I'm not worrying about it."
Amen.
I'm not running for office.
Right.
I'm not working for a raise. I'm not trying to be the most popular on Facebook or Twitter or things I don't even know about anymore. let me tell you something. I want God to save me, keep me, and one day present me faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want God to keep give me health. I want God to give me wealth. Not because I'm greedy or anything, but He promised to take care of me. And I've not seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. And God's made the promises. And I just want God to keep His promises with me, because I'm pitiful. I can't do it by myself. And without Him, I'm going to die and go to hell and be sick all my life. But then, as a group, since I've been saved and I found out what church was. Now, I didn't know when I first got saved anything about church. I didn't know. I didn't know anybody really went to church like some people claim they did, but I didn't know that they did. And they never told me about it. I didn't know what Sunday school was. I'd never heard of it. I didn't know they had church on Sunday night. I just know that's where our gang stole gas out of church parking lots on Sunday night. I didn't know what they was doing in there. I didn't know what vacation Bible school was. Nobody invited me to that. I didn't know there was such a thing as church camp. I didn't know what a revival was. I knew what Creedence Clearwater Revival was, but I didn't know what a church revival was. I didn't know. And I got saved, and I began to grow in the Lord, and we went on Sunday morning, and then later we started going Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then we started going Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and then we started going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, and then we went to vacation Bible school. I was 25 years old before I ever went to my first vacation Bible school and cried like a baby through the whole thing.
Amen.
I didn't know, but as I learned, I found out it's a whole lot better to be in a group of people that believe the book and they believe God and they trust God than it is to be out there by yourself. There's a lot of believers out there, but they're by themselves. They don't see the importance of the group. They don't see the importance of the congregation, the body of Christ. They don't understand. We meet together. God meets with us. And we experience the power and the presence of a holy God.
Amen.
But these people found it out. They called a national prayer meeting. And they said, God, whatever it takes, we're going to do it. Because we don't want to die. And I believe if our nation would really have a day of prayer today, which it ain't going to happen, you can tell by in here, it ain't going to happen. But if we had a real day of prayer where people would quit everything except praying, we could have a revival in our land. We could stop the enemies in our land. But there's an importance about that group. Now, I found that out as a young Christian. You know, we're going to pray in just a minute. And we're going to ask and it'll be given to you. And we're going to seek and you'll find. And we're going to knock and it's going to be open. And we're going to do it reverently. And we're going to do it reminding God of who He is and what He's done. And we're going to remind God about the relationship He's promised to us. And we're going to do it to the point, but humbly. And we're going to do it earnestly. And then we're going to expect an answer.
Amen.
As a group.
Amen.
Not just individually. Now, we already do this at home. But His name is in this house. Now, I know my house is a Christian home. But this is His house.
Amen.
This is dedicated to His honor and His glory specifically.
Yes, that's it.
Now, at home, I've raised my children. I have family, you know, and entertainment and food and everything else. Not here. This is Him. This is all about Him.
Amen.
And when we as a church body turn to Him humbly and cry out to Him, He answers us. It's kind of like this. I read this story. I'm going to read it to you because I couldn't remember it. A sunken ship with millions of dollars in treasure on board in the 1800s sunk off the coast of America. Several big salvage companies with expensive, elaborate cranes and equipment. They attempted to lift that sunken Spanish ship off the bottom so they could get the jewels and the money that was in it. They failed. Four companies and all, they failed. And after everybody quit trying, this old poor fisherman, he went into some harbor down here and he got a couple of these barges that they haul stuff on, you know, this flat boat that they haul stuff on. He waited for the tide to go out. He and some other guys went down in the water, put chains on that sunken ship, waited for the tide to come back in. And the chains, as the tide came in, began to lift that boat, which because it was chained to the boat underwater, it lifted that boat also off the bottom. They sailed into shore as far as they could get, unhooked it, and their boat went back out in deep water, and they waited for the tide to go out. And when the tide went out, guess what was sitting on shore?
A Spanish ship
full of treasure. He learned the secret of harnessing the ocean. See, those others were too smart for that. They had too much pride for that. They had too much education for that. What he did was he actually took advantage of the unlimited advantages of knowing the Creator of the universe and how He operates the tides. You know, we can do the same thing as the church. We don't need to go to government to get anything. We don't need to do anything. We just need to get together, pray, seek God humbly, and ask Him to seek the sunken ones and let us help them get back up. So while people are sick, send them cards, give them calls, send them email, whatever. Go to the door, like I do, with a bag of chicken. Knock on the door when they come to the door. Say, just praying for you. Brought you lunch today. Love you. And seek God's face. As a famous preacher once said, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it, and you'll see why in a minute. This famous preacher once preached a sermon on faith, and when he got through, he said, "That's faith, baby!" Look at verse 9, and I'll quit. And by the way, they won the battle. God turned those people out. They didn't have to do anything. God did it. Verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, thou wilt hear and help. Now if you're watching on Facebook, I know you can't come in here. And if you're sick, we're praying for you. If you're just scared, we're praying for you. Because we want you to have more faith than that. But we're going to all pray. But before I do that, I want to say this. If you're not saved, God's not going to hear your prayer. The only prayer He's going to hear is, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died in my place, and I'm asking Him to save me. Then He'll hear your other prayers. Until then, you're living completely independent of God. Your boats ain't going to lift up any other boat, not even your own. Father,